And it's so good to know that God's Word is going to stand no matter what from age to age. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, it's great to be back with you this morning. As I said last week I was on the beach watching Steve Freeman preach on Facebook Live. It was pretty cool. And people around me were kind of wondering what's going on. Why is this guy laughing and, you know, listening? But anyway, it was great. It was a great time to be there. And we had a great vacation. Always good to come back. This was the first time that we as a family took both of our mothers with us. Christy's mom and my mom went with us on vacation, which means I was outnumbered 5-1. Word to the wise, don't go to Walmart with five ladies, all right? It's just that there's got to be something in the Bible against that. I just got to find it. But anyway, we had a great time. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to go away, and it's always good to come back refreshed and encouraged by the Lord as I spent some time there on the beach praying and reading and thinking about all of God's many, many blessings, and many of you are part of those blessings. And so it's good to be able to come back with you. I've been with last several Sundays before I was away. We talked about our mission statement. Our mission statement being glorifying God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And as I was thinking about that mission statement, one question that comes to mind is, what do we teach a new disciple? What are some of the important things that a new disciple should know? And so what I want to do over the next several Sundays is just kind of give you some basic Christian 101, Christianity 101, just some key doctrines that I think it's important that you know individually. For some of you, this may be a review. For some of you, this may be a refresher. For some of you, this is something new. You've never heard some of these doctrines talked about in a worship service before. And so I hope and pray that it'll be something that will be encouraging to you, something that you can maybe file away for future reference. As I was preparing this message, I went back and pulled out my systematic theology notes that I took in 1996. I know some of you weren't born yet, but that was when I was in seminary and had opportunity to sit under the teaching of Dr. Danny Aiken at Southeastern Seminary. And so I went back and pulled out some of those notes and started going back through them and thinking about some of these key doctrines of the Christian faith. And today, I want us to begin with Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but revelation in the fact that God speaks to us. You know, we are living in what's called the communication age. This is the age of communication. Everyone, just about everyone, has a cell phone. I mean, you can go to just about any foreign country these days, and there will be somebody out just walking along the road without, you know, much. They don't own a car, they don't own a bicycle, they don't own much at all, but they do have a cell phone, right? It's amazing. We're living in this age of communication. Cell phones, televisions, emails, and iPods, blogs and books and text messages and Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat, all these different forms of communication. The question is, how does God speak to us? We have a lot of ways that we can speak to one another. The question is, how does God speak to you and to me? And I think the answer to that question is what we're going to look at this morning. Take your Bibles and look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, God has been speaking since the very beginning. Did you know that in the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter, the Bible says, God said 10 times. Just in that very first chapter, the Bible says, God said, God was speaking from the very beginning. He spoke the world into existence. And the truth is that He has continued to speak to us over and over again in His Word. The question is, and this is the question I'll pose at the end, are we listening? Are we listening to what God is telling us in His Word? So 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Dear family of faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, everybody say that, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much, God, that you have chosen to speak to us and to communicate with us. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear. Help us, Lord, to not just hear, but to respond to your word. Father, I pray that as we look at this great doctrine of the faith, the fact that you speak to us, that God, that we be encouraged this morning and we be challenged this morning to hear from the Creator of the universe. Father, thank you. We pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. There's five things I want us to think about this morning as it relates to this great doctrine of the faith. Number one, God speaks to us through revelation. God speaks to us through revelation. Here is the definition for revelation. Revelation is the act of God by which He has made known what was otherwise unknowable. Let me say that again. Revelation is the act of God by which He has made known that which was otherwise unknowable. And theologians believe that God speaks to us in two primary ways. One way that God speaks to us is what's called general revelation. General revelation is just that. It's general. It's for everyone, regardless of whether they are saved or whether they're unsaved. General revelation is for everyone. And that happens in three different ways. I know that's not listed out in your notes. You can add this in if you want to. But general revelation happens in three different ways. It happens through creation, it happens through common grace, and it happens through conscience. Let's talk about those for just a moment. Creation. When we look at the world around us, the question that comes to mind is, how did this world get to be here? And hopefully, whenever we think about that question and we begin to really ponder that question, the reality is it draws our attention to a Creator. It draws our attention to someone who has created this great world that we see around us. Here's how the psalmist says it. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands." Amen? How many of you have ever seen a beautiful, beautiful sunrise or sunset? Anybody? And when you see that, what do you think about? You think about the great Creator who created all of those beautiful colors and all of the things that we see, and we recognize the sunrise or the sunset. When we see those things, it draws our attention to God. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Paul said it this way. Jot down this verse, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And so as we look around us and the creation world that we see, that is one of the ways that God has revealed himself to us. Now, as I said, there are so many examples of that. We could talk about the sky, we could talk about the mountains, we could talk about the ocean and all of the beauty that we see around us. But just take the example of the human body. I mean, it's amazing what God has put together. It is so complex. I mean, it's just so amazing that God made that. And when we think about that, it causes us to point our attention to who God is. Just take for a simple fact of our heartbeat. Now, nobody here, I don't think, is, you know, sitting there as you're listening to me speak this morning. Nobody here is also telling your heart to beat at the same time. If you are, come see me after the service. I need to talk to you, okay? But they tell us that the average, if you just take the average of 80 beats per minute, which if you're a runner, it's a little bit lower than that, because whenever I go to give blood, they're like, what's wrong with your heartbeat? It's a little bit low because I run. Okay. Anyway, if your average is 80, your heart beats about 4,800 times per hour. If you take that and multiply it out per day, that's 115,200 times per day. Over the course of a year, your heart will beat 42,048,000 times. Over the course of a lifetime, if you are able to live to the age of 80, your heart will beat approximately 3 trillion times. And you didn't tell it to do it at all, right? It just does it. It's amazing. It's complex. It points our attention towards God. That's common grace. Also, that's general revelation. So I mentioned creation. There's also common grace. Common grace is just the fact that God has revealed his love to all people and just common ways. You know, when we think about the water that we drink, when we think about the food that we're able to eat, when we're thinking about the sun that rises in the morning and sets in the evening, when we think about the rain, yes, we had lots of rain this week. But we need rain, right? Maybe not an inch and a half a day, but we need rain. I think we all could agree with that. We need the sunlight. All of those things are God's common grace. And then there's also the conscience. God reveals himself through the conscience. We've been created in the image of God. And because of that, almost everyone knows that it is wrong to murder your neighbor. All right, we don't have to have a class. Normally, we don't have to have a class about, you know, whether or not it's wrong to murder our neighbor, whether or not it's wrong to lie to our neighbor or to steal our neighbor's wife. We don't have to sit down and discuss that very often because it's just a conscience. It's drilled into our minds by God because we're created in God's image. All of those things are part of his general revelation. But I mentioned there's two ways that God speaks to us, general, and then there's special. Special revelation. You see, the thing about the general revelation is this. Yes, they do show us that there is a God. Creation, common grace, conscience, all of those things point us to who God is. But they do not reveal to us how a man or a woman can be saved. How they can be saved. And so how does that happen? That happens through the incarnation and through Scripture. The incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, humbly entered our world and entered history as God's man, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend a whole Sunday looking at Christology. Who is Jesus, and what does that mean to us? But understand this, God speaks through the incarnation, and then number two, through Scripture. He speaks through Scripture. And that's where we want to spend our rest of our time this morning. God speaks through revelation, general revelation and special revelation. The Scriptures, the Word of God that we hold in our hands is God speaking to us. Now, what do we believe about the Scriptures? Let's look at a few things. Number two in our outline, all Scripture is divinely inspired. All Scripture is divinely inspired. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblios, which means book. Basically, it means book. The Holy Bible, therefore, means a holy book. Listen, did you know that the Bible was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic? It was written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors of different ages and backgrounds on three different continents. The Bible is a library of 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and they all have a divine unity and continuity. It's truly an amazing thing when you look at the Bible and you think about how God orchestrated it, how God put it together. Listen, every single author of the Bible was prepared by the Holy Spirit. And they each spoke and they each wrote according to their own personalities in a way that their words became the very words of God. You see, we don't believe in that the Bible was, that God kind of like dictated to what every author was to say, and they just sat down blindly with a pen and started writing. No, they God allowed them to use their personalities, their thoughts, their ideas, but yet they were divinely inspired words from God. Now, the theological term for this, you ready for it? Is verbal plenary inspiration. Let's just take that word apart. There's three blanks in your papers there. The first one is verbal. The words are inspired. And the words are important. They are chosen by God so that every word does matter. What did Jesus say about the words? What did Jesus say about the Word of God? Jot this verse down, Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, what do you think an iota or a dot is? Those were some of the smallest parts of the Greek and the Hebrew language. And what Jesus is saying is this: none of it is going to pass away. Every part of it is important. The Bible is divinely inspired. It is verbal plenary. The second part of that definition, verbal plenary, means every part of the Bible is inspired. Plenary means every. Every part of the Bible is inspired. There are no parts of the Bible that we do not believe or that we will not preach or that we will not teach. Every single part is important. Every single part is valuable. Listen, what does that mean for you and me? That means that we cannot pick and choose what we like and what we don't like in the Bible. I'm sure you've probably heard about Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You know what Thomas Jefferson did when he started studying the Bible? He took a pen and a razor blade. And the parts of the Bible that Thomas Jefferson did not like in the Bible, he just took his razor blade and just cut it out, you know? And they have a copy of that Bible somewhere. It has literally, he's just cut out parts of the Bible that he did not like. You can't do that, friends. Every part of the Bible is valuable. Every part of the Bible is important. Every part of the Bible is inspired by God. We can't pick and choose what we like, what we don't like, what we think is important. We can't do that. So it's verbal plenary inspiration. The last word, inspiration. Look at your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Look at that. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The word breathed out there carries that idea of inspired. He is reminding us that every Scripture, it comes from the breath, comes from the mouth, comes from God Himself. And so we trust and we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. Amen? Let's look at this third point there in your notes. All Scripture has divine authority and sufficiency. All Scripture has divine authority and sufficiency. You see, here's the point. All Scripture is God speaking. Amen? All Scripture is God speaking. And that's a simple but a profound statement. It's simple and it's profound. And because of this statement, we believe that the Scripture is our highest authority. It goes above everything. It goes above everyone. We go to the Scriptures for our authority because if we believe that God wrote the Scriptures, then God is divine, God is holy, then all Scripture has divine authority upon my life. That means that lesser courts, such as reason or tradition or culture, those come under God's divine authority. And the problem is there's a lot of people, and yes, there's a lot of people that teach otherwise. They want to take that and put divine, they want to take that, put reason and tradition and culture above divine authority. You see that? That's where we get into problems. That's where we start running into issues where people are trying to say certain things about what we believe, and they're putting their tradition or they're putting their culture or they're putting their reason ahead of or above divine authority. In fact, that's the whole issue with the Protestant Reformation. The whole issue with the Protestant Reformation was who has divine authority? Does the Pope have divine authority? Does some bishop have divine authority? Or does God's Word have divine authority? If you've ever studied the Protestant Reformation, one of the key doctrines of it was sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. It means God's Word has divine authority over all things. And then the second part of that statement, all Scripture has divine authority and sufficiency. What does it mean that God's Word is sufficient? It means that God's Word is all that we need. God's Word is what we need. Listen, it's what we need. It's what we need for a Christian worldview. It's what we need to understand who God is. It's what we need to understand how we can be saved. Yes, I believe that God's Word is what we need when we're having counseling situations, when people are struggling with finances, when people are struggling with their marriage, when people are struggling with how to raise children, when people are struggling with all of these issues. If the Bible has divine sufficiency, then that's the first place we should go, right? That's the first place we should go. So all Scripture has divine authority. All Scripture has divine sufficiency for the day. Number four, let's move on. All Scripture is trustworthy. All Scripture is trustworthy. The Bible teaches, and what the Bible teaches is true. I wish I could just stop right there and say, that's all you need to know about that. But it's not, because there's a lot of people who say, well, the Bible has contradictions, or the Bible isn't true all the time. And listen, while whether those statements are facts about earth or heaven or humans or God or moral commands, if God's word has said it, then it is said, it is true. The reality is, I think it goes back to God's character. You see, if God is perfect, and if God authored the Scriptures, then that means the Scriptures have to be perfect. God is truthful. God is a truthful God. God cannot lie. And if God wrote the Scriptures, then that means the Scriptures are truthful, and then Scriptures cannot lie. We refer to this doctrine as inerrancy, that all Scripture is truth without any error. Listen to these verses of Scripture. I wish I'd put them on the screen, but they're not up there. You'll just have to jot them down for future reference. Listen to these. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. It says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant." Another one is this, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Listen to what the psalmist says about the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." God's word is trustworthy. God's word is truth without any error. One final verse, John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Amen? Number five, the last thing I want you to see is this. All Scripture should be correctly interpreted. All Scripture should be correctly interpreted. And here's where we run into a lot of problems. People, a lot of times, they read Scripture, but they don't read Scripture with what God had in mind. They read Scripture from what they have in mind. There's two words that describe this idea. One is eisegesis, and the other is exegesis. You say, "Well, how do you spell those?" I'll spell them because I know some of you are you're worried about that. Okay, so eisegesis is E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. All right, eisegesis, and eisegesis is this. That is when people read the text with preconceived opinions, ideas, or perspectives, and they put those preconceived opinions, ideas, and perspectives into the text as they are reading that. The other word that I use is exegesis. You just change the E and the I and put the letters E and X. Exegesis, that's where we humbly read the text in order to hear from God. Eisegesis is when we humbly read the text and we say, "God, what is the word that you are speaking, and how does it apply to my life?" I'm not bringing any of my own preconceived ideas or opinions or perspectives to it. I just want to hear from you. So how do we do that? Well, I listed there four questions that you should ask yourself when you're reading a text of Scripture. These four questions come from a book by Ray Lubbock called Reading the Bible for Change, A Follower's Guide to Reading and Responding to the Bible. And just very quickly, what are those questions? As you read the Scriptures, what does the Scripture actually say? What does the Scripture actually say? Did you know that there are different types of literature in the Bible? There's poetry. There's narratives like Genesis and Samuel and Nehemiah we read a couple months ago. There's poetry like Psalms. There's discourse or discussions like Romans and Hebrews. Look at the context. Look at the how it's written. Number two, what does the Scripture actually mean? What does the Scripture actually mean? Again, context is critical. Everybody say context. What is the context of the Bible as you're reading that passage of Scripture? As you're thinking about what does, you know, when God speaks to Moses, what is the context of that when he spoke to Moses? When God speaks to Paul and the book of Romans, how does that context apply? What does the Bible actually mean? Number three, what timeless principle truths in this section of Scripture teaching that apply to all God's people at all times and in all places? I've said this several times, I know. Some things in Scripture are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. For example, you know, the Bible, Paul talks in several passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he talks about, you know, we should greet one another with a holy kiss. I got news for you. That doesn't work in every culture, all right? And in fact, if you greet some people in this culture with a holy kiss, you might just have five fingers coming right back at you, all right? It just doesn't work in every culture. So is that prescriptive? Is it descriptive? That's one of the things you need to think about as you're reading Scripture, as you're asking God to speak to you in His Word. And then finally, number four, how should I respond to what God has said? You see, I think God's Word, as I said in that passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, listen to it again. All Scripture breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God wants us to not just be hearers of the Word. He wants us to be doers of the Word. He wants us to take God's Word into our hearts and then apply it to our lives. God speaks to us about our pride, and we know we need to become more humble. God speaks to us. We're reading a passage of Scripture. God speaks to me, and I read a passage of Scripture about prayer, and I recognize, yes, I need to spend more time in prayer, and we can go on and on like that. But what is God saying to you individually, personally? You see, here's what I want us to understand this morning. God has spoken. God has spoken to us in His Word. There are 66 books in the Bible, and every time we open up our Bibles, it is an opportunity for us to listen and to hear from God. I mean, that just blows my mind that the God of the universe, the Creator of the world, wants to speak to me. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to God's voice as He speaks to us? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You have spoken to us in and through Your Word. God, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and You have revealed Yourself to us in the pages of Your Word. God, I pray that You would help us, God, in our own individual personal lives, help us, God, to read and to study and, yes, to listen to Your Word. Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of Your Word, but help us to be doers of Your Word, to take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Father, I pray and ask that You would speak to us even now. Father, there may be somebody here today as they witness these baptisms. God, You spoke to their hearts about a decision that they need to make. God, as we've been here this morning, maybe somebody's here today and God, they don't know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And today's the day of salvation for them. God, I just pray that you'd help us to hear from you right now in this place during these moments. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen. Let's stand.